We're up to page 61 in the small Mrs. Yesharim's. And the Mesillas Yesharim is discussing Midos. Till now he discussed various Averos that a person has to be totally Naki to Midav Nikius, where a person is not only not guilty of the Avera, but totally clean of any nuances and any of the subtle parts of that Avera, and he explained quite a few of them. And now he's going to explain a few of the major midos of also how a person has to be totally clean of even the nuances and subtleties of these midos roles. And the first one is gaiva. Okay. Gaiva is basically being a haughty person, haughtiness. Before we discuss and go into the Mesillas Yesharim of what gaiva is and how to be cleansed from being a balgaiva, being a haughty person, and how serious it is to be haughty, what does that mean? I want to first see the other side of the coin. And we've spoken about this many times in different occasions, but I don't think ever in this year. And that is that there is a very big difference between gaiva, haughtiness, and self-esteem. Now today, to a certain degree, self-esteem has been taken to an extreme that maybe is to a certain degree negative. Everything is blamed on a person as not having self-esteem, and people are supposed to be only strengthened and patted on the back and never given any mussar and never told anything about their chesronos or whatever, because chas v'shalom you should impugn somebody's self-esteem or self-security, feeling, you know, secure. And when anything is taken to an extreme, it usually is not true and usually not what should be. So taking and making self-esteem the foundation of everything that exists, and the lack of self-esteem the root of all problems, is a little bit not the way things are altogether. And when it's viewed like that, it could have many negative results and implications. But self-esteem is an important thing, to the point where the Rabbeinu Yonah in Shari HaAvoda, he has a Sefer Shari Tshuva, he also has a Sefer Shari HaAvoda. In Shari HaAvoda, in the very first paragraph, he says that the foundation of Avodas Hashem, of being able to serve Hashem, is lahakir milas atzmo, to recognize your own self-worth, self-esteem. That's the foundation. And he explains why. He says that if a person thinks he's a nobody and he's worthless, then and we'll see in one second why that's not humility, and that's not being a balgaiva. But if you think you're a worthless, good for nothing, then why would you think that God wants you to serve Him? Why does God want worthless, good for nothings to serve Him? And you'd have no deterrent from doing terrible things, because if you're worthless and good for nothing, worthless, good for nothing things, do good for nothing things. That's what you're basically capable of doing. So why would you feel any embarrassment for doing something wrong when that's what I am? And the key to not doing things wrong, to having Yirah Shamayim, is shame. You're ashamed to do something wrong because it really is not befitting you. But if it is befitting you, there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's no deterrent not to do things that are wrong. So on both counts, if a person doesn't feel that he's important, then he wouldn't have any incentive to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam, and he wouldn't have any incentive not to do things that are wrong, sinful, or whatever, because basically he's a good-for-nothing, worthless person anyway, and that's what good-for-nothing, worthless people do. I always like to explain, that's why when you give someone Musar, you shouldn't give it to the negative side of the person, but to the positive side. It's a pasuk. Al tochach letz pen yisnoeka, hocheach lechacham v'yeodeka. So normally we learn we're talking about two different kinds of people. There's the letz, the scoffer. It's not positive to rebuke such a person because they'll just hate you for it. They aren't ready to listen to any kind of musr, of any kind of criticism, so they'll hate you. But a chacham, a wise person, wants to be criticized. He wants to hear musr because he can improve himself. So he'll love you for it. But the Shaloh HaKadosh says that it's talking about the same person. Every person has in them the letz and the chacham. Every person has good qualities and bad qualities. So don't hone in on the bad qualities when you give a person musr and tell them you're good for nothing, you're this, no good, no, because that'll only lead to hatred. But give the musr to the chacham of the person. Right? You have such good milas. You have this positive thing and that positive thing. How is it possible that a person with such positive attributes should do such terrible things or such things that are not befitting him? So the way to good musr is to hone in on the positive and to make the person feel that it's not befitting you to do what you're doing because you have so much positive about you, but not to hone in on the negative. And even when we give ourselves vidui, we confess our sins, we end with that in mind, meaning the following. We say, Oshamnu, Bogadnu, all these terrible things that we did. And then we end, Avarnu amitzvosecho, mishpotecho, hatovim, velo shovolon. We transgressed your good mitzvahs, velo shovolon. So the simple meaning of lo shovolon, though, is, wasn't worth it. Lo haya shaveh. We thought we gained tremendously from doing these sins, and the mice, whatever enjoyment we had is gone. Whatever we thought we were going to gain, we didn't gain. So lo shovolon, it really wasn't worth it. That's a simple meaning. The Telz Rosh Hashivra, the Meir Bloch, says it has another meaning. And that is the following. Yes, I did all these terrible things. But lo shovolanu, it's not tsugapast for me. It's not befitting me. That's what lo shova. Lo shova means it's not equal to me. It's not me. This is not what I am capable of doing. I'm capable of better. Because if I'm not capable of any better, and this is what's befitting me, this is what I am, then what am I confessing? I am, that's what I am. What can I do about it? But if I am potentially capable of doing a lot better, then it's like a terrible thing that I didn't live up to my potential. So therefore, we put it into a positive light. Lo shavala, this is not what I am, because I'm capable of a lot better. And we always say that that's the pshat, and the difference between what Moshe Rabbeinu sinned when he called the Jewish people Morim, Shimuna Amorim, you rebels. And later on when he gave them Musar and he said, Mamrim Ha'isim Mashem, you rebelled against Hashem. So the Sefer Medrashi HaTorah says that the difference is the following. When you call somebody Morim, you're describing what they are. When you say Mamrim Ha'isim Mashem, you're describing what they did. Right? If you have a child who steals from your wallet, your pocketbook, okay, which children do, right? They see parents, you know, have money, and they would like that money too because they can buy nice things with it. They don't know where to get it, but they know that it's in the pocketbook. So that's probably the source of the money. So they feel that they can, you know, help themselves to some money too. Usually children, at some point, if they're 19, it's a little bit of a problem. But if they're 5 or 6, that's a normal thing. Right? What?
She said, how about 35?
So, it's a normal stage that children go through. So how you deal with it is going to make a very big difference on that child's future. The first time you find that your child took money from you, right, and you call them in and you say, you're a ganav, you're a thief, you stole money, right? Not good to be a thief. So the child now has been labeled. Child's a thief. Child will find out, what is a thief? Thieves are people who steal. He says, okay, my parents told me I'm a thief, so I'm the person who steals. So it'll just lead to him feeling that that's what he is, and he'll live up to your self-fulfilling prophecy of him being a thief. On the other hand, if you say, you know, Mamala, you're a nice little boy or girl, girls steal too, right? You're a nice little girl, but it's not proper to take money, right, without permission. So you stole. You're not a thief. You're a good little girl. But good little girls sometimes do things that are not nice, like stealing. And you stole. So now you haven't labeled the child. You just let them know they did something that's not befitting them, that's not proper to steal. So you haven't labeled the child. It's a different story. So Moshe Rabbeinu, when he called Klal Yisrael Morim, he labeled them. And that is a sin that he was punished for. When he gave them Musar and he said, Mamrim Aisem, he didn't say you're a bunch of rebels. He said you rebelled. You can give a person Musar for things they do terrible, but they're not terrible people. Klal Yisrael, no leader, Midrashim say, has a right to classify Klal Yisrael as a bunch of terrible people, because that shows a lack of belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose us, and he never abandoned us. So if we're really terrible people, why did God make the wrong choice? So if you believe in God and you trust him, you know that he made the right choice. So Klal Yisrael as a people are fine people, except they can do terrible things, but they're not terrible people. So therefore, whenever a leader crosses that line, right, Yirmiyahu said, or Yishayahu said, what's it called, Ani Tmeis Hosayim Uvesoch Am Tmeis Hosayim Ani Yoshev, I am a defiled lips and I dwell amongst a people of defiled lips. So the Rebbeinu Shem told him, look, you can say whatever you want about yourself, but don't tell me that Klal Yisrael and Am Tmeis Hosayim, because of that he was ultimately punished, and he was vulnerable in his lips when he tried to escape Achav. Achav killed him? Who killed him? Somebody killed him. What's it called then? What? Was it Yirmiyahu? Not Yishayahu. Yishayahu. So he was killed. Right. So he turned himself into a tree, but the only place he was vulnerable was in his lips, because he called Klal Yisrael Amtnei Sosayim. The Medrash says the same thing by Hosea. The Rebbeinu Shem said to Hosea, Abonecha Chatu, your children sinned. He expected Hosea to defend the Jewish people and say, what do you mean my children? They're your children, Rebbeinu Shem, the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, have mercy on them. Instead, Hosea said, yeah, you know, Rebbeinu Shem, you're right, they're a bunch of terrible people, right? And you know, why don't you just exchange them for another nation? So the Rebbeinu Shem said, the Gemara says, what do I do with this old senile guy, right? I expected him to defend the Jewish people and he's agreeing with me. So he told him, some say actually and some say in a prophetic vision, he told him to marry a harlot and have children. He had three children from her. Then he said, get rid of her. She said, I can't get rid of her. She's the wife, mother of my children. He said, you can't get rid of this harlot because you have children by her, and you expect me to get rid of the Jewish people? So you see that Hosea suffered also by labeling Klal Yisrael, and find the same thing by Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi, after the Maase of Har HaKarmel, right, where he was disillusioned when Yezebel sent him a message that she's going to kill him the next day, right? She sent him a message the day of Har HaKarmel, when he proved that God is true, right? The 450 Nevi'i Baal brought a sacrifice, and he brought a sacrifice, and he said, whoever the fire will come in Hashemayim, that's the one who's true. And the fire came in Hashemayim by his sacrifice, not by theirs. That day he gets home, and there's a messenger waiting for him from Jezebel, right, the real wicked queen. And she says, tomorrow I'm going to kill you. So Elio goes crazy. He runs away into the desert, doesn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. The Rosh Hashanah gave him something to eat that lasted 40 days and 40 nights. Finally comes to Har Sinai, and he complains to the Rebbe, I can't take it anymore. Right? The Rebbe says, what are you doing here? He says, Kano kanisi v'ashem, I'm very zealous, because ozvu es brischa, they forsook your bris. So first of all, Rabbi Weinberg, Zatzal, from Ner Yisrael, explains, what was he so upset about? Because Yisrael sent him a message, he wants to kill him, he wanted to kill him his whole life. Why all of a sudden he gets so upset about it? Secondly, he doesn't understand Yisrael. When you want to kill somebody, you don't send him a message, I'd like to kill you tomorrow, could you be around, invite them to the murder. You like try to surprise them, right? Why in the world did she send a messenger to him, she's going to kill him tomorrow? So he said, you know, that day everybody thought that Eliyahu was the hero. He proved that God is true. All the Jewish people believe in God. Hashem Elokim, just like we say at Ne'ilah and Yom Kippur. And they killed the 450 Nevi Abal. So Eliyahu went home and he said, ah, you know, what's it called? That's it. We've solved the problems of Klal Yisrael. Yisrael said, you know, you're right. Today, you're the hero. Everybody believes in God because of the big miracle you did. And if I want to kill you today, they tear me limb from limb. But you know what? Tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. And tomorrow, they'll let me do it. Because by tomorrow, right, the effect will have worn off. It'll last a day. That's it. And Eliyahu knew she was right. That by tomorrow already, the effect of the miracles is going to wear off. It's not going to, what's it called, not going to be there. So he couldn't take it anymore. He realized this is it. You know, he thought that this would finally solve the problem, and that's it. It's going to continue again. It's never going to end. So he went, he complained, the Jewish people are terrible people, Oswiz Bisecha. So the Rabbanu Shalom shows him an earthquake and a storm, and the Shechin is not in any of those things, but he's in a kol demama daka, still small voice. Used to be a program in Sunday mornings in Miami on educational television. That's not the only station I listened to, but in any case, that was what it was on. That was called the still small voice. It was a Jewish program, and I remember it always started with this pasuk. And there was an earthquake and a whirlwind, and God was not in. So that pasuk is etched in my mind from that thing. And then God was in the still small voice. So what was he trying to tell Eliyahu? You know, it's not the yelling at them or whatever is going to help. Nice. Go back to them and speak to them nicely, softly, and you'll be successful. So he gave him 2 hours to think about that. Right, this big show, and then he asked him again, what are you doing here? He told him the same thing, I can't take it. And he said, look, you're not qualified to be the leader anymore. And according to another medrash, at that point he said, look, you're going to come up here to Shamayim, you can't be the leader if you don't, you think the people are terrible people, you can't be the leader anymore. And not only that, you're going to have to go to every bris, right? Eliyahu comes to every bris as a malach in order to show that what he said is not true. You're going to have to be a witness that every Jew 8 days old has a bris. So Lamaisa, the say Eliyahu is punished because he said that the Jewish people are no good. They've abrogated the bris. You have a right to say whatever you want to say, but you can't denigrate the Jewish people as a people. The mice, they have tremendous potential. So that is what's it called, the idea that a person can't say about himself either, that he's good for nothing. I have tremendous potential, except I can do terrible things and not live up to that potential. But it's not me, it's what I do. It's not what I am. And I think that's what the Rabbanu Shalom wanted to show by Matan Torah. It says right before the Torah was given, the Rabbanu Shalom told Moshe Rabbeinu to go down the mountain and warn the people again that if anybody tries to come up to the mountain, then v'naflu mimenu rav, a multitude will be lost. So Rashi says, it doesn't mean a multitude is going to be lost, it means that person is going to lose his life. But God says, you're so important to me as if you would be a multitude of people. One Jew is like a whole world. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Rabbanu Shalom, it's not necessary. I warned them already. They know they can't come up to the mountain. Right? It's not easy to keep going up and down this mountain. Right? There's no purpose in this for me to go to warn them again. They can't do it. It's impossible. I warned them. So, it says what was Moshe saying. Moshe assumed that the people are like him. And if God says don't do something, you can't do it. Right? It's not just you're not allowed to do it. You can't do it. Right? How could I do it? It's like telling somebody to jump off the Empire State Building. said, I can't. Well, you can't. You can. But you know what the consequences are, so you can't. Your feet won't move. Same thing. I know that the Rebbeinu Shlom said it's also. I can't do it. But God said, don't worry. The people can do it. You may not be able to do it. Go and warn them again. Right? They're not on that level. That's one way of learning. But the Rebbeinu Shlom doesn't explain to Moshe Rabbeinu why he feels it's necessary. He tells him, I want you to go again and warn them again. And Moshe Rabbeinu goes and he listens, but he doesn't explain why. He was thinking another idea. And that's the following. The Torah, in one aspect, is like the instruction book, right? The owner's manual to the world. God created us, created the world, and he told us what's good for us, what's bad for us, what he created us to do, not to do. Like you buy a car, you get an owner's manual, right? How to clean the upholstery, how to put, kind of oil to put in, what kind of gas to put in. And the person who designed the car tells you what he designed it to run on. You could listen and you cannot listen. If you don't listen, the car's not going to go anywhere. You may destroy it. If you do listen, you'll have a good running car. Same thing. You don't have to listen to the Rebbeinu Shlom. You could eat what you want to eat. You could dress the way you want to dress. But God created you to dress like this, to eat these things. And if you don't do it, you're destroying yourself. So it's the owner's manual to the world. When you buy a car, you get a very thick book of instructions how to take care of it. When you buy a box of tissues, they don't come with instructions how to blow your nose. Why not? Not because everybody knows how to blow their nose, because not the case. Right? But because it's not worth the instructions. It's not worth the piece of paper, because if you misuse the tissues, get another thing. But if you misuse the car, it's not so easy to buy another car. So the more important the thing, the more important the instructions that come along with it. Or the more important it is for there to be instructions. Now, if man is not important, then the Torah is not important. Because the Torah tells me how people are supposed to function. And if people are not important, who cares? So then the Torah is not important. The more important people are, the more important the Torah is. Therefore, Rosh Hashanah shows me that people are important. Because I don't think anybody who has a pet would spend an hour a year, surely not 2 days a year, judging the pet. How did it bark? What did it eat? You know, did it keep its mane clean? Who cares? Right?
Even
right. No, even them, you have to be out of your mind. Who cares? But yet the Rebbeinu Shlom spends 2 days, scrutinizing, what did he say, what did he think, how did he dress, what did he eat, who cares? The Rebbeinu Shlom is a lot greater than us, than we are more great than a cat or a dog. Right? And still, the Rebbeinu Shlom cares what we did. So it must be that we're important. So the judge in Rosh Hashanah just points out how important we are. So the more important a human being is, the more important the Torah is. So right before the Torah was given, the Rebbeinu Shlom wanted us to know how important the Torah is. So he said, I want you to go down and let him know that if one person loses his life, to me it's like a multitude. So they should appreciate how important they are to me, and that way they'll appreciate the Torah. That's why that happened before the Torah was given. Same idea, that you have to recognize your self-worth, because otherwise the Torah is not important. What you do is not important. Why in the world would God want you to serve it? And you feel like you're good for nothing. So that's what's called self-esteem. Rabbi Rucha Levovitz, right, the Mirror Mashgiach, said it's a terrible thing when a person doesn't recognize his shortcomings. But it's a much more terrible thing when he doesn't recognize his good points. Right? It's not good not to know what your shortcomings are. But it's much worse not to know what your potential is, what your good points are. And so that's what self-esteem is. And I always like to, in a nutshell, say the difference of why isn't that gaiva? Why isn't that haughtiness? Hey, I'm a great person. Right? Gaiva, and we'll see that right away the Mesillas Yesharim hints to that. Gaiva is where I say, I'm important because I made myself important, and that gives me rights. That's gaiva. self-esteem is I'm important because God made me important, and that gives me responsibility. Same feeling, completely different perspective. So self-esteem is extremely important. A person should not feel like a shamata. That's not what anivus is. Anivus is not feeling you're a nobody. Who was the greatest anav that ever lived? Moshe Rabbeinu. There's no way that Moshe Rabbeinu thought he was a nobody. I mean, he knew that God spoke to him and not anybody else. Right? He knew he was chosen to be the Redeemer. Right? He got the Torah from the Ravon. So how did Moshe Rabbeinu thought he was a nobody? Then he was an idiot. And he obviously wasn't an idiot. Moshe Rabbeinu knew the tremendous greatness he had. But he always felt that he wasn't living up to the responsibility it gave him. And he didn't develop his potential maybe as much as other people who had lesser potential developed their potential. That's what an onav. An onav is not somebody who thinks he's a nobody. It's somebody who knows he's a somebody, but he puts it into perspective. I'm a somebody because the Rabban Shem made me a somebody, and that gives me responsibility to act properly. That's the difference between self-esteem and the gaiva. And I think that's in the first sentence, and that's as far as we're going to get. Hinei kol inyan ha-gaiva, huzeh sho'odem machshiv atzmo bi-atzmo. He considers himself important as a person to himself. Right? I'm important because I'm important. Not because God made me important, not because I have potential, because I'm important because I deserve to be important, or whatever. That's gaiva. It's not just a person's machshav himself. You have to be machshav yourself. You have to feel like you're somebody. But you have to feel you're somebody within the perspective of responsibility because of that, not that gives you rights over other people because of that. Okay, so Mitzvah next week we'll continue with what gaiva is now that we understand what it's not. Yes?
I have just one question. Maybe it's going to come, but when somebody is not acting but behaving or speaking in a gaivadic way, how is the other person supposed to, like, do we look at it, they're talking like this because of this, or do we look at it and say, oh, if I'm seeing them as full of gaiva, it must mean that I'm full of gaiva? Or do we say that, like, how, which way, or oh, they need tilchacha? Like, which are we just not supposed to?
Okay, and I'm just answer it in general. Specifically how it applies to gaiva, we'll wait till we get the thing. But in general, you see somebody doing something wrong, she give him mosur, she be done the katzchus. So the truth is both are true. You should assume that they're probably not doing something wrong because you know, there's more to hear than meets the eye. On the other hand, you're not exempt from giving them mosur on the possibility that they're not doing something right. So you have to find a way of giving them mosur, not saying, look, I know for sure you're doing something wrong, but since it appears like that, I'm sure that you're doing everything okay, but you should know that in case not, this is not the proper thing to do. Same thing with the gaiva, right? You can assume that the person doesn't mean it, the gaiva is just either fooling around or he's saying something that he, in the context of what we mentioned now, self-esteem or whatever. But on the other hand, it looks pretty bad. So you have to find a way to give the person mussar that in case it's not what I assume it is, right, then you have something to work on. How exactly that works out, I'm not 100% sure. But you have to balance between the two things. Otherwise, you never give anybody mussar. Except where there's cases when you're not down the kafshos. But in normal circumstances, we're supposed to be gone the cops host, and then you don't give a person mussar. And there's a mitzvah of tochach. So it has to be a balance between those two things.
Just a question on self-esteem itself. Everybody is different. Everybody has different intellectual capabilities and talents and abilities. Now, for a person who's on a much lower level in that sense, Hashem, given his own abilities, he looks at somebody else and you see that person on such a higher, whether it's intellectual, artistic, creative, whatever it might be, achievements, and this aspect of a person like that is more difficult. Does this self-esteem, is it
it's defy everybody, everybody, right?
No,
everybody, it applies to everybody. Everybody, no matter who they are. First of all, if they're total idiots, so they're not going to feel any problem, because they're not smart enough to know that they're not smart. But an average person, okay, so he looks at, you know, a genius, and he knows he's not a genius, so he's not going to get carried away with his brains because he sees people with bigger brains. On the other hand, that same person may not have a great intellectual, but he's artistic, right? And the person with big brains maybe can't even write his name legibly, right? Let alone draw pictures or whatever. So every person knows they have something about them that shows them they're somebody special. And it's a million different things, different kind of talents, right? Things that people can do that other people can't do. Things are sensitive to that other people aren't sensitive to. A million different things. A person has to look within himself and see those positive things that he can feel that he was given these talents, abilities, capabilities, whatever they may be. Right? They don't have to be earth-shaking things. But everybody's special in some way. Right? Believe me, it's a... You know, when you're a Rav and you have to say Hespedim, so you discover, unfortunately, sometimes a little late, that everybody has something special you can say about them. Right? There's not nobody that has nothing about them that... I once had a situation. They told the story over a million times. Huh? Don't forget it. Okay, so then you remember that situation, please. Where the people told me there was nothing good to say about their relative. I'm sure if the guy was around, he would have something to say. But neither the wife, the sister, the children had anything nice to say. But that's unusual. You can always find something nice to say about somebody. Right? That they have a good sense of humor. They've had all different kinds of things that people told me. He played tennis good. Okay, that's what I'm saying. He's a great tennis player. But yeah, okay, he's a good sportsman or whatever. And whatever it may be. But so it doesn't have to be something earth-shaking. But a person can find within them something that they excel in, right? And they may not be the best in that thing, but they can do it well, and it makes an impact. And people recognize that they have that power. Unfortunately, the school system, right, and it spreads out to every part of life, only considers certain things praiseworthy. And therefore, if you don't fit into that mold, you don't get good grades, you're not intellectually superior, then you're a nobody. On the other hand, if they would give out grades for chesed, for what's it called, being artistic, being helpful, a million different kinds of things that children in school can excel in, even if they're not that smart intellectually. It's not the only thing in this world. And the truth is, you know, looking into life, you know, from a more older perspective, the people who are not that intellectually blessed are many times the more successful people in this world than the people who are brains. Right? They're the more successful people. They have more successful marriages. They have, because they're good people. And people who only have brains, right, they may be, you know, excel in a classroom, but they may be miserable people otherwise. And you see in life that it's not necessarily the smarter people that are the more successful people. So there's more things in life than that. And if people would be aware that that's something to praise, right, as much as a good report card is you did good in math or whatever, is that you were balas chesed, you were kind, you helped people, you were artistic, right, you knew how to bake well or whatever, and people were given that kind of chizuk, then that would lead to self-esteem. But when everybody's expected only to have one kind of thing, and everybody can't have all one kind of thing, then the people who don't have it feel that they're nobodies. And that's why there's a lot of people around today that are, a lot of psychiatrists are making a lot of money. Yeah.
Could I
No offense.
No, it's a similar thing. Rob Mateo Jakobson, who talked to us many times, says the Feirush, there is no such thing as low self-esteem. It's something that sort of people are talked into, but there's no real Mitzias of low self-esteem.
What does that mean? Nobody has low self-esteem?
Yeah, that's what he's saying. That if you have a look at these people, I mean, they're talked into it, so they think that they have.
Ah,
thank you. But if you actually deal with the you know, frontally, the problems that this person is facing about looking, the things that he can't do because even he's got low self-esteem, you just work with
his esteem has been robbed from him.
Right.
In other words,
you work with yeah. what the person is coming up with as his symptoms of low self-esteem, and just work with that and ignore the idea that there's low self-esteem. Then everybody can get to what they really want to get to.
And Rabbi Wein said,
talked into it.
There was a study made. I let me know if this is what you're referring to. He said there was a study made. They asked kindergarten children. This is in America. It was there. How many of the kids felt good about themselves? And like 80%, 85% of the kids felt good about themselves. They followed those kids through school, and when they became seniors in high school, they asked them again, how many feel good about themselves? And at that point, 85% said they don't feel good about themselves. So he said, somebody's really working hard on making people feel miserable
right.
in this world, right? Because that's what I was saying. Basically, if you leave a person to themselves, they'll find the things that they feel good about themselves. But if you constantly drum into them, right, that they're worth nothing, and because they can't compete with others and reach the same standard that other people have, that what they have is worthless, then you've convinced them that they're worthless. That's what I mean. It's basically talked into people, right? You're not worth anything because nobody praises you for the things that you can do, because that's not considered important in the society that we live in. Something just came to mind along those lines. Yeah, whatever. Okay, in any case, but that's the system that we live in, where people basically have to fit a certain mold, and if you don't fit that mold, then you feel like you're a failure. And people are not failures. Right? They're just not that mold. That's all. And that's where parents can add what in schools they can't do. Schools are very institutionalized, and parents can bring out the positive things of their children, that not everybody is a genius and not everybody is sports, you know, what's it called, coordinated, or musically inclined or artistically inclined or whatever. Right, each person has their specific thing they can do, and if you hone in on that, you can give a person tremendous self-worth. And a person, what Bhatia is saying is, a person can find that on their own too, unless it's drummed into them that that's meaningless, and what you don't have is more important than what you do have. So you're constantly looking to what you're missing and being jealous of everybody else and feeling that you're a failure and you're a nobody or whatever.